Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 14. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 14. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us rise for the gospel reading. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew in the first chapter, beginning from verse 18 to verse 25. Glory to Christ, our Savior. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, this morning gives me great delight to introduce our speaker, who really needs no introduction because he's very much a part of us here in SJSM. So let's put our hands together to welcome our dear brother Suin. Bless you, Suin.
I think this Christmas, there are a lot of things that are quite discouraging. Every day you look at the news, there'll be shooting here, floods there, wars, Cambodia, Thailand. So on one hand, there's all these reminders to be joyful, but in reality, there's much that can be discouraging. Or even in our own lives, things may be happening that are tough. That's why we need to hear from the Lord. So let's pray. Father, you have said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Lord, you know each of us. You know where we are in our pilgrimage, in our lives. What are the joys and struggles that each of us are facing? So, Lord, you know us. So you give us the word that we need for each of us. You give us the word that we need. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, early in the morning, I received a WhatsApp message from a good friend in Kuala Lumpur. I had preached at his wedding 10 years ago, a dear friend, and since then they have four children, four girls. The oldest is 8, and the rest are younger, of course. And so they are dear friends. And I received this message early in the morning, said that the wife was in a coma and not expected to come out of it. I was blown away. Of course, I tried to connect with him straight away to find out what was happening. And then at the earliest opportunity, I went up to be with him. And indeed, we had to walk together through the decision to turn off the life support. After much prayer, that was what we had to do. Then the doctors suggested that we donate the organs. There's always such a need for this. So we had to do that as well. And then we had to wheel her body into the operating theater to do that. And thought it's important that I have some kind of liturgy, but I don't know what to do with this kind of thing. So I asked ChatGPT, is there a simple liturgy for people being wheeled to donate organ? I didn't learn that in seminary. So there, and somber moment, we thought they respected her because she's always giving person. This would be in line with who she was as a person. Then the days that went by of walking, details of the wakes and the funerals, and then my friend asked, can you speak at the wakes and the funeral? And of course. So that was a tough time, and you would know, as we have gone through such services, we will say things like, no, she is in a better place. I would say best place. She is now with the Lord. We will say things like, the future is going to be tough, but God will see you through. Oh, we say all these things. We're used to hearing these things at such occasions. But if you step back a bit, and if you're not, let's say, from a Christian culture, I think that's a lot of heavy stuff for you to believe. She is now with the Lord. No, she didn't WhatsApp me from heaven. Say, I'm here. You're supposed to believe that she is with the Lord. And you're supposed to believe that in the days ahead, although life will be hard, but God will see you through. But that's in the future. Now they are grieving the loss of a spouse, the loss of a mother for their children. And I realize that sometimes, because we've been Christians for a while, we make all sorts of claims which we want people to believe, which actually quite big claims. She's gone to a better place, or God will see you through. No, and we are expecting people to believe this. Well, this is what God seems to do, and always asking us to believe incredible things, like a child can be conceived without a father. Without a father. No, that's, I don't know about you, but that's kind of incredible too. And that's the focus of today's passage in Matthew. And I'm glad that I have this opportunity to preach from this. I didn't choose one. The pastors asked me to do this. So this tough passage, and I'm glad I had a chance to preach on this, because by researching this, I learned afresh. I think the one who benefits most from sermons is the one who has to prepare for it. Then you learn from this. So I went through this passage, and I think there's so much here we need to be reminded of, because as someone said, I've been a Christian for so many years. I've listened to 1,000 Christian sermons. Maybe I hope God will have something fresh to remind us or to speak to us today. So let me just run through the passage just now, and then after that we can look at some points, but let's see what the passage says. Let me start with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, before they had sexual relationship, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. In one verse like this, there's so much truth packed in this. Yeah. For one thing, you need to know the meaning of the names. Jesus, Messiah. To us, these are just labels. For many of us, a name is just a label. But in the Bible, a name is like your CV, like that. Or your name card. It tells you about the person. So we need to pay attention to the name. So Jesus, as you probably know, means Yahweh saves. God saves. Old Testament, Joshua. New Testament, Jesus. You must know the name of Jesus. You know what it means or not? It just means God saves. And so, what kind of God is your God? It's a God who saves. So every time we use the word Jesus, we are reminded what is one important characteristic of this God. It's a God who saves. God saves. And Messiah is God's promised Savior. I mean, the Old Testament saint would know that the world is a mess. They wouldn't deny that. And they know from Genesis 1 to 3, it's because of sin. But then as the Bible unfolds, it In Isaiah, for example, it is promised that God himself will come into human history and fix things and make things right again. So they are waiting for this Messiah to come. Wait. And then this is the term here, Messiah. So already we know two things about Jesus. What is his work? He has come to save. Who is he? He is the promised Messiah. But just from the names alone. We don't rush through the names. They're not just labels. They tell us about the person. Then we are told that she was pledged to be married to Joseph or betrothed. Now we need to understand betrothed, what it means to be betrothed. It's actually almost like married already. It's almost like married already, but minus the consummation. No sexual relationships, otherwise they are married already. Much more deeper than our modern engagement. This is not engagement already, they are married already. Just that the time will come when the woman will then go into the man's household and they will consummate the marriage. That point hasn't come yet, but they are de facto married already. In fact, when this kind of relationship is broken up, they call it a divorce because that's what really it amounts to, because they are already married. Just that there's one more stage when the woman will enter the man's household and they will consummate the relationship. But so she was betrothed to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, I mean, we must be careful not to read into this kind of marriage, some kind of modern kind of dating. You know, they love each other, then they dated and they married, or they met through some kind of app, Tinder or Christian Mingle or whatever. All this is arranged marriage, okay? Arranged marriage. So we can't read into this, oh, this romance or that. But that doesn't mean that they don't have hopes for the future. This will be a major transition for the man and for the woman, moving on to adulthood. And although their ages probably are quite young, they tend to marry quite young in those days. Maybe Joseph was 19, Mary was 15, or that's very possible. They married very young. And so you have now some dream, I'm finally going to be married, I'm going on to this chapter of life. And then to find that the lady you were supposed to be virtually married to is now pregnant. Now, hey, you and I know, don't need a sort of biology or science. There's only one way people get pregnant, one, right? Man, woman, baby. Man, woman, baby. So we all know how this works. So if she is pregnant, it means some other guy has been sleeping with her. That's what it means. And so this is Joseph having all these dreams of the future. And now, the one that you are virtually married to is pregnant. That means some other man has been with her. How would Joseph feel, There'll still be a deep sense of betrayal and anger, frustration. How would he do? What would he do? But we are told that Joseph is a righteous person. And because he's a righteous person, he must obey the law. He must obey the law. And the law says in a situation like this, you must divorce. It's not a choice. The law says you must divorce when the person is pregnant before the marriage. So when he divorces her, it's not saying, oh yeah, forgive her, love, whatever. No, but he's actually having to follow the law. And we are told that actually, if it is his Old Testament times, she could even be stoned to death. But in Roman times, Rome didn't give Israel the right for capital punishment. They can't do it. But the public divorce, where we point out to everyone that this person has sinned, this person has betrayed, that one is expected to do a public divorce that shames the person for doing this. And I think we can get that, right? Because it's, hey, how come you all didn't consummate? Now what happened? She got pregnant ahead of time. I mean, so this is something that we would have expected to happen. People would know that they are already betrothed. People would know. So if the thing doesn't happen, people need to know why it doesn't happen. Especially if she begins to show, But this is something that we see about the heart of Joseph. He could have extracted every ounce of anger and frustration. You still with somebody else. But instead, he had decided to divorce her quietly, not in public. No shaming, which to me already speaks a lot about this man. If you're very angry, frustrated, you want to get your revenge, you tell everybody, man. But instead, he chose to divorce her quietly. Quietly, maybe the family can take care of her until the child is born or something. That's what he had chosen to do. So because, verse 19, Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. This is a good man, huh? Didn't want to extract every ounce of anger and betrayal, frustration. Then we move on to verse 20. It says, but after he had considered this, and the language presupposes us that he actually has decided to do it already. He had decided to go in this direction of the quiet divorce. He already decided already, you know. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and spoke to him. Now, this is something I'm very curious. How you know that the fellow in the dream is the angel of the Lord? How you know? But this is where I have to come to terms that our God is a need-to-know God, not a want-to-know God. I want to know how he know that he was the angel of the Lord, but it's not given to us. So God assumes that we only need to know that it is an angel of the Lord. So we take it as it is. Now, angel of the Lord came in his dream and spoke to Joseph. He said, Joseph, son of David. And son of David is mentioned a few times because this is in the lineage of David where the Messiah is supposed to come from. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now this is another powerful statement. Conceived in her. So this is not the regular pregnancy where biological father, biological mother, baby. No, there's no man involved, but what is conceived in her will be someone that goes through all the experiences of a human being, nurtured in the womb, birth, grow up. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Or just sidebar, there are some people who say that, hey, your faith, your God come and make love to woman one man. I've heard this before. They were say Christians, you all have this kind of weird religion where God come and make love to a woman. And there were some pagan religions that believed in this. The gods will come disguised as a human being and then seduce a woman. But you can see there's nothing sexual here. So conceived from the Holy Spirit. If anything, if you read the Bible based on the Bible's own context, if you remember in Genesis 1:1-2, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit hovered over the chaos. And that's how the creation was. That God can create out of nothing. God can do a creation thing. So that would be the more proper background to understand this, rather than to input this some kind of weird sexual thing. There's nothing here. Created by the Holy Spirit. That is in the Old Testament. About how God, Genesis 1:2, he created, Holy Spirit created. That would be a more rightful background for understanding this. Then verse 21, she will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus. Jesus means what? Okay. Yahweh, full marks. God says 9.5/10. So here, she's going to give birth to Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, why is this kind of a roundabout way of having to create a child in this way? Because my understanding this, if it's just been a regular conception, it would just be man, woman, baby, man, woman, baby. But this would just be same old, same old. This is the extension of a humanity already tainted by sin. So it's just another birth, continuing on this human beings tainted by sin. So if God really wants to start something new, it has to be something that it comes into being, not the usual way. Here, there is no human father to pass on the taint of sin. This is a totally new conception. God begins again. The first part of God's promised new beginning is a new humanity. And if we follow this Jesus, we also will be part of this new humanity. So you may be wondering, why go through all this trouble? No one, like choose David, enough already, by myself, conception, no man involved. What's the big deal? I think the big deal is this, that this is God's sign that this is a totally new beginning. A new human, a whole human lineage, so to speak. Not tainted by sin. Because if same old is still the same kind of human beings all these centuries, nothing has changed. So God wants to start something new. It could be really new. So this one, no involvement of a man. The woman gives birth, a child conceived by the Holy Spirit. So we move on. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, this is Isaiah 7:14, which we also read just now. And there's about 700 years now between that prophecy and its fulfillment. 700 years. No, I learned from these two things that one, God always keeps his word. But the second part, I'm not too hot, but he takes his time. No? If I want a savior to come, Genesis 4, savior, Genesis 4, wait until 200,000 years later, why? Genesis 3, sin, Genesis 4, savior, finish, Isaiah, 700 years. Then we really have to believe that God knows the best timing for everything, which is very hard for all of us to believe, right? We're all very impatient one, to believe that God's timing is best. Like a child must be 9 months in the womb, you more or less got problem. So God knows the best timing, and even this picture of salvation history, what God wants to do in his mind, from prophecy to fulfillment, 700 years. So, but it is something that God said he would do, and he did it. God keeps his word. It says in 7:14, they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Remember the importance of name? Here, Matthew is thinking, just in case your Hebrew not too hot or what, so they give you the name. God with us. God with us. So, God has entered human history to make things right again. He leave human beings to sort out our problem. How many centuries have passed? Still got war, still got rumor of war, killing, all that. So, we learn that politics, wars, economics all have their place, but they will never really solve our problems. Our problems really is because he will save his people from their sins. The heart of our problem is that, this is what I call, sin actually is spiritual autonomy. I don't need God, I can do everything by myself. That is the heart of sin, not just individual acts of sin, but coming from a heart that says, I don't need you, God. How many thousand years have passed? What have you succeeded? Don't need God. So our problem is sin, and if the Messiah is to come, he has to deal with the root problem. The Jews were probably hoping that he will come and chase out the Romans, but God knows our root and real problem is our spiritual autonomy from God. We think we don't need God. And so we come to deal with sins, and God himself will come, Isaiah says. Not just his assistant or what. God himself will come. God himself will come. Emmanuel, God with us. I had to go and see a doctor a few weeks ago. You know, I did realize after cataract, after a while, protein will form. Still must go and have some kind of laser thing. I didn't know that. One shot, quite expensive. After finish already, you know. Then I was going, two laser. So I called up and said, this doctor is very much in demand. All book up until next year. You don't mind seeing another younger doctor? No? And I say, well, I need to have my eyes to read Bible for preaching. And I said, okay. I'll take the other junior doctor. Then somehow this word got back to the main doctor, who then got his assistant to contact me. Say, hey, I will do it. Sometimes pastors got certain blessings. So the Lord has his way of working. And so I saw the man himself. So in this case, it's not God sending some assistant. Assistant also cannot do. Only God can do. So at Christmas, we remember that God himself came into the picture. God came into the picture. So his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. It's not just some second class exposure or whatever. God himself. So only he can fix it, ma. We need God himself to enter the picture to fix things. Came to us. So you know that salvation is very much more than just God help us to go to heaven when we die. You know, God, if you know the Old Testament, he wants to have a new heaven and a new earth, a new kingdom. This is what God wants to do. He wants to reboot creation, new heaven, new earth. A day will come when there will be no more floods and wars and killing and sickness, as we see in Revelation 21. He has come to embark this on this program that will lead to that. It's not just go to heaven one day, but really he has come to sort out what is wrong with humankind. Let's not shrink God's agenda. God's agenda is much broader than that. Because sometimes I think during Christmas, we seem to function in two worlds. We function in two worlds. One world is Orchard Road. Christmas decorations. This year, quite tasteful. No more snow this year. But anyway, then the Christmas presents, singing carols, something just to distract us a bit. Like life is very hard, so we just have this little blip in our thing. We can do nice things. And then January 1st, reality hits us again. So Christmas is this world. The other world is a father who now has to raise 4 kids on his own, no wife, killings at the Thai-Cambodian border, killings in Australia, floods that kill people. It seems to be two separate worlds, right? And we try to forget this side for time being and concentrate on this other side. But actually, it is the same world. And the reason for this is because God wants to come in to solve that. Same world. Don't make this into two different compartments. He come in to solve that. That's why it's Emmanuel, Messiah, Jesus. So let's maybe look at some lessons we can learn quickly. If I remember how to do this. In Christmas, Jesus enters a broken world. He's with us. He brings healing and hope. Don't downplay the importance of Christmas. It's not just singing songs, buying presents. Of course, the story is a bit more complicated. I don't know why he come, die, rise again, then send Holy Spirit, like tag team, like that. No, he come, then he go back, then Holy Spirit come, then later he come back to finish. A bit complicated, always. But reality is God has come to begin this program of renewing the world. Christ has come. And second, He is with us. And He initiates something new. That is the meaning of the virgin conception. I think it's not so much virgin birth, it's virgin conception. Because remembers, it's really starting something new, right? No one else enters the world this way. Everyone has a biological father and mother. This is something new, the first step of a new reality. Hence the need for a virgin conception. Then He invites us to trust and obey, to follow Him. This is the rest of the gospel, come follow me. And this is invitation for us to follow Jesus. Been Christian for a while, we have already followed Him for some time. If you're here and you have never made a decision to follow Christ, please talk to one of us. We would like to let you know how to follow this Christ to that kind of destination where there's no more sickness and death. And how do we know we can trust Him? Because this is a God who fulfills His promises. You ask me to hire somebody, I check the CV. Is he a person of integrity? Does he say what he say he will do? Then I can trust. If he doesn't, then I can't trust. So Jesus said, I will come birth by a virgin. He did it. I will die and rise again. He did it. So the track record of this God, not bad. He always do what He says He will do. And so we have every right to continue to choose to trust Him. Because there's a choice we have to make. Like Joseph has to make a choice. Do I trust this angel in the dream or not? Really can have virgin conception, really. I mean, maybe I should trust logic instead. Back or woman can have pregnancy without a man one. So there's choices to be made in life. Do we choose God's word to us or we just fall back on logic and whatever? And so this is a choice we have to make. And can we trust this God? Yep, because He always keeps His word. So our faith is not blind faith, but you still have to make a choice. And so in this Advent, it's an invitation for us in the world that can be very discouraging, or some of you are going through a rough time, to choose to trust in God. So my friend who trusts in God that indeed his wife is now with the Lord, that indeed God will help him to sort out things and how to raise 4 young girls alone. You can't believe that whatever we are going through, God says, trust in me. I'm going to come through for you. So we can choose to trust. A recent WhatsApp I got from this same friend, and I'll finish with this. This is my friend in this WhatsApp. Have been speaking to him, God. And what did he tell me? He said, you, my friend, you are on borrowed time and your wife did not belong to you. You were a steward of her life. Now, love me and be a conduit of love to others. Be life-giving instead of experience-seeking. This is my new widower friend write to me one just a few days ago. It's going to be very rough, especially the first New Year, the first Christmas. But clearly, he has chosen to trust God and he's on the road to recovery. And I pray for all of us, whatever we are going through this Christmas, don't just relegate this to Orchard Road and all that, but to trust that God has entered human experience and will lead us to the healing that we all need. In the meantime, God give us the faith and the grace to press on. And let's help each other. Huh? We encourage one another. Let's pray. Lord, we want to remember again that you're God who cares for us deeply. You don't leave us in our problems. You promised to come to us and you did. You promised that you'd die and rise again and you did, oh Lord. You promised you'll come back again and we know you will. So I pray, Lord, as we worry about the world, as we worry about our friends, as we worry about our own lives, that this Christmas it won't be just, oh, sing a few songs, but to know that God, you cared enough to come to us to inaugurate this journey of complete healing. And give us the strength and courage. Let us help each other to continue to trust and follow you until the day when you come again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.